In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I think one of my most important things that I can do for you is somehow inspire you, cajole you, harangue you to read the Gospels, and that you actually end up reading the Gospels. And not just reading them, but reading them with purpose and with great depth of feeling and with prayerfulness. Now, the Old Testament points to Christ. Almost every page has something about Christ. Baptism and with the going through the Red Sea, etc., etc. The cross, when Moses held up the serpent on the pole. Everywhere, it points to Christ. There are types of Christ. In the New Testament, in the epistles, and in the Acts, Christ is talked about at length, and the doctrines of Christ are expounded, and the way of life that is Christian is expounded. But in the Gospels, they are Christ. We see the personality of Jesus Christ very clearly in the Gospels, more than anywhere else, and that's why you should read the Gospels every single day with attention and with a great yearning, as it were, like Mary at the feet of Jesus, trying to find something that is salvific for your soul. So what I thought I would do today is go through this story about the two stories, really, sort of put together, about the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, and kind of sort of, you can be a fly on the wall when I'm reading and what I think about the gospel. Now, it changes day to day. Certain things hit me in a different way. But what I did here is I read through the gospel and I underlined the things that really just tugged at me. And this is what happens when I read the gospel. I don't underline everything, or else I'd just have underlines. Wouldn't be able to see anything. But there are things that truly touch my soul every time I read the gospel. And so I sort of emphasize those things in my heart. And I'll explain a little bit about some of the details as well, because I've read the gospel so many times that this story is very familiar to me. So it's very, I don't have any learning curve as far as what's going on. And if you haven't read the gospel a lot, you'll have that learning curve, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Nobody learned calculus by reading the first chapter. You had to read the whole book, and then eventually, at the end of the book, you started to understand the first part that you learned but didn't really master. It's the same thing with the gospel. You read the gospels often, and they speak to you. Jesus Christ is the gospels. He's talked about or pointed to in the other books, but he is in the gospel, and you see his personality very clearly, even amongst all the stuff that's hard to understand. So, there was a man named Jairus. He was a leader of the synagogue. And so he was a wealthy man, and he actually had something to lose because the elite didn't like Jesus. But he had a problem. His child, 12 years old, was dying. And so he goes to Jesus' feet and begs him to come to his house and to take care of his child. But as he went, the people thronged him. So here Jesus is going to heal Jairus' daughter, but there's stuff in the way. A lot of people in the way. And with a crowd of people, you cannot move them quickly. Not by any non-lethal means. You cannot get them out of the way. If there's hundreds or even thousands of people, Jesus is moving very slowly. And Jairus is thinking, my daughter's dying. So for me, what this means is that there are many obstacles in our lives. That's the crowd that throngs us. And we must push past the obstacles. Now, perhaps that sounds a little trite to you, kind of obvious. But when you have obstacles, it's not so obvious. Because obstacles stop us all the time. I'll give you an obstacle. People say, I don't have time to say my prayers because I have to get up and go to work early. Well, how about this? Get up earlier. Don't give in to the obstacle. How about this? Pray in the evening rather than watching mindless television. There are ways to get past all obstacles, whether it's in our personal life, our personal sort of routines, or whether it's terrible things that are happening to us, whether it's depression. You don't take depression sitting down. You fight against it. It's a terrible thing. It's a hard thing to deal with, but a person who's depressed can do something. And if you do something, maybe you'll do something else. That's how you deal with obstacles. You push past them. Maybe you don't push so well at first, but you push. I've learned that as a priest. All kinds of obstacles in the ministry. Most of the obstacles are right in my heart. Most of the obstacles are the way I think. And I guarantee you that most of your obstacles are the way you think too. So we must learn to push past our obstacles, the people that are thronging us. So the woman sees this, sees Christ moving, and she has another problem. She has had an issue of blood for 12 years. That makes her ritually unclean. That makes her such that nobody wants to touch her or else they are ritually unclean. That makes her completely a pariah in society. She can't go to the synagogue. She can't really associate with people, certainly in close quarters. She's thought of as a person who's being judged by God, by foolish people who think in a simple way. And she certainly can't go to a respected rabbi and touch him for healing. There could be people that would separate her from the company and beat her up for that. But she goes. And so all she thinks is, all I need to do is touch the border of his garment. And so she does. She does it secretly, and she's cured immediately. She can tell that she no longer has this disease. But she's not kept secret. The Lord won't allow it. Here's the other thing that I underline that always hits my soul. Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter rebukes him. Says, what are you talking about? There's all kinds of people around here thronging you. There's dozens of people touching you. And you say, who touched you? So what did he mean? Who touched me with faith? So many people are around me and don't have any faith. So this is just incidental touching. And they might listen to what I say but not follow through on it. So they're not touching me. I wonder as a pastor, how many people touch our Lord when they come to the liturgy? How many of you that commune touch the Lord? You commune with faith and with longing and with desire, and the Lord fills you. I believe that there are many who commune but don't touch the Lord. There are many that come to the service but don't touch the Lord. There are many of us who know prayers and even say them, but don't touch the Lord. Because all that should matter in our life is to be with the Lord. So we should struggle in all things to follow the commandments and desire to touch the Lord for the healing of our diseases. So when I read this, I read it as a rebuke. Seraphim, you don't really touch the Lord very much. And we must, because we can't have healing unless we touch the Lord. Just being here is not being touched. It is in your heart how much you desire to be with God. That determines whether you touch the Lord or not. Blessed Theophylact has a comment that's kind of interesting. He points out that she first touched Jesus noetically, then she touched him bodily. So your heart must desire Jesus above all things. And then when you do some of the things in our faith, confession or the Eucharist or unction or coming to the Divine Liturgy or coming to a Vesper service, then you are touching the Lord because you have first reached out to him in your heart. How many of you? This is a rhetorical question. How many of you reach out to the Lord in your heart? How many? By the way, all rhetorical questions should be answered. I've told you that about the scripture many times. So this rhetorical question you should also answer in your heart. So, Jesus makes a point of this woman to show her faith, to show her courage. And what does he say to her? He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well or whole. Go in peace." Now, every one of us has things that's wrong, either with ourselves or with our loved ones. Sometimes we don't get better. Why is that? Well, it can be because God has some inscrutable plan that we don't understand. But it can also be, especially when it comes to the afflictions of the soul, depression, anger, jealousy, being listless, lazy, those kinds of things, and not being cured from those kinds of things. It could be because we don't have enough faith. And faith is not believing stuff. Faith is living in the according to the stuff you believe. Saying you believe stuff is cheap. Where it really matters is whether or not you act upon that. So, we just heard about the of love from the 13th chapter of Corinthians. That is faith. To love in that way, to be patient, to be kind, to be not puffed up. So the question is, how much faith do you have? Do you just believe stuff about God, or do you experience God because you desire with all of your heart to touch Him? If you desire, then the Lord will say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace." Now, after this happened, it took time. And he still had to get to Jairus' house. But one of Jairus' servants came and said, "Thy daughter's dead. Trouble not the master." What would a father think in those circumstances? You'd feel completely undone. The love of your life, the light of your life, your sweet daughter is dead. But the Lord says, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." So we must not listen to that voice in us that says, "Thy daughter is dead." And we hear that voice. Every single one of us hears that voice. When we think some problem is so intractable, it cannot be solved. That's that voice saying, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the master? Why even pray about it? Why struggle any further?" But the Lord is saying to us, "Fear not, believe only." Now, believe only is not just believe only. Belief in our society is not understood. There should be another word in the dictionary for what the common definition of belief is, and then the Christian definition. Because the common definition of belief is just to assent to something intellectually. That's not Christian belief. That's not even remotely close to Christian belief. Christian belief is to live according to what is true. To dedicate your life to what is true. So that's what the Lord is saying. Believe only. That only is a little bit ironic, huh? Really, it's with all of your heart, believe. And she shall be made whole. And that occurs in our lives every day if we let it. Where we have obstacles, we have difficulties, and we even have that voice inside us that says, "Thy daughter is dead." But the Lord says, believe only. Live as a Christian. Struggle for the right things. Do the right things. Pray, fast, and things will turn out all right. That is the truth of the gospel. But many people do not experience it because they believe only with their mind, that is, their head, their brain. We must believe in the heart. And if we believe in the heart, then we act according to our belief, and we let nothing stand in our way. And of course, we know the rest of the story. They finally got to Jairus' house, and the daughter was dead. And the mourners, they were probably paid mourners. They literally were paid in order to cause a ruckus and to wail and to cry and to play flutes and to sound terrible and bereft of any joy. That's a terrible idea. But that's what the custom was. And they laughed at Jesus when he said she was alive, but of course she was. He told her to rise, and she did. Only a short time before, Jairus had been told his daughter was dead. But the Lord could raise anyone. To the Lord, everybody's alive. So this is a little summary for you of how I approach the gospel. I read the gospel aggressively. I read the gospel hungry. I'm looking for stuff. I'm searching for stuff when I read the gospel. I want you to do that too. Because if you do, your life's going to change. You should try to meet Jesus Christ in everything you do. But there are places where it is easier to meet him. Certainly in the divine liturgy, we are meeting God. That's what we're here for. To meet God. To be in his presence. To partake of his body and blood with faith, with longing, with desire, such that he will say, "Thou art whole. Go in peace." So that's one time when it's especially easy to meet God. But also when you read the Gospels, really when you read any of the scripture, because this happens to me when I read just about anything. I can read Leviticus and see Jesus Christ. But especially in the Gospels. And for those of you who rarely read, read the Gospels every day. Now, I've asked some people, and some people take me up on it. So far, I haven't had anybody that takes me up on it for a long period of time. Maybe one of you will do it. Start with Matthew. Read the first chapter of Matthew. And then write me something about what you think. Maybe you can say, "I don't understand all those begats. I have no idea what he's talking about." Or maybe you can say something about the nativity story at the end. Something that touched you. Or maybe you can say, "I just read it and I really don't get it." Whatever you want to do. And then we have a dialogue. And then eventually you'll get through Mark and Luke and John. The other Gospels are a bright light, but John is blinding. Jesus Christ is very present in John. And there's lots also in John and in all the Gospels that's really just very difficult to understand. But in the midst of what is difficult to understand, there is also that which is very easy to understand and very accessible. And I hope that you see some of the things that are easy and accessible in those things that I underlined literally on this paper, but that I emphasize when I read this particular account, or at least what I emphasize today. It might change a little tomorrow, but generally these things that I talked about today, they always hit me. The idea that there's always a throng of people, there's always stuff in the way, you gotta push it out of the way. That Jesus wants to be touched with faith. If you touch him without faith, it doesn't matter. Just like it says in the 13th chapter of Corinthians, if you do this, it avails you nothing without love. Nothing. You can give to the poor, and it does no good to you whatsoever because you're not touching Christ. And when the servant says, "Thy daughter is dead," it's one of my favorite places in Scripture. Because I'll tell you, I hear that voice, but I don't listen to it. Because I know God can make me whole. He can make you whole too. May God help us. Amen.